tonight and our table of discussion time afterwards, and I hope you all are doing well. Father God, we're so grateful for who you are. Grateful that we can come before you at any time of the day and praise you and lift high the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We are grateful that we can proclaim you as the Almighty God. We are grateful that when we are going through troubled waters, you are our beloved and our best friend. We are grateful that when we are swimming in seas and storms of doubt, that we can rely upon you as our creator and our redeemer, our deliverer, the eternal one who is faithful and good and gracious and holy. You are immortal and invisible. You are our joy, our strength, our King. Father, when we're walking through the dark and we stumble and we feel as if we cannot go on, we are so grateful that you are the light, that you are majestic, that your name above every other name, that you are omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. And when those troubled waters want to stir up our soul and have us doubt, you are our peace. You lead us beside quiet waters and restore our troubled souls. We're grateful that in a world where there is no absolute truth, you are truth. We are grateful that in a world that is divided, you are undivided. We are grateful with all of those who are clamoring for victory that you have already won the true victory, that you have been victorious over death, over Satan, and over all evil. We are grateful that when we do not know what to do and we are confused and baffled, that you are a wise counselor, far exalted above every other knowledge. We are grateful that when we want to have intimacy, you are Yahweh, the God who has condescended to be in relationship with his people. And we're grateful that you already reign on Mount Zion, and that one day soon you will send your beloved Son, our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, to come to those who are eagerly waiting for him, that we might be at the marriage supper of the Lamb and behold the face of our beloved Lord and Savior for all of eternity. And we plead with you tonight that you would please give us a hunger and a thirst for your word through which you have revealed yourself to us, that we might be women who pant after Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was at a doctor's appointment last week for a skin check. You know, it was one of those appointments that I'd been dreading. In fact, when my 6-month checkup came, I called and said, I'm not ready to come yet. I need another 6 months. Do you think that would be okay? And the lady at the front desk didn't know my history, and so she said that it would probably be okay if I thought it would be okay with the doctor. And of course, I reassured her it would be fine with the doctor if I did not come back for another 6 months. You see, a year prior, last year, I had gone in just because my internist was concerned with some of those, you know, spots all over me, those brown spots you tend to get if you were 16 and in Panama City and got second-degree sunburns. And she had, after that appointment, done 8 biopsies, and I had returned to have deeper excisions done to remove precancerous moles. And she had told me that I had earned the reward in her office of coming back every 6 months to have these biopsies done. Well, I had been traumatized, and I told them that on the phone, and I told her that when she looked at me this time and said, I'm doing 6 more biopsies, and I will call you in a couple of weeks to let you know your results, which is why I have on pants and a sweater tonight. Because every time they go in, they dig a little bit deeper and a little bit deeper, right? But what was it during that appointment was something as serious as skin cancer that I would want to put off my doctor's appointment, that I would not agree with my doctor's parting words, next time, don't let it be a year. Well, there was fear. There's discomfort, there's inconvenience, there's pain, there's a financial cost. But most of all, I had not heard a convincing argument concerning the importance of skin checks every 6 months instead of annually. And if I am not convinced that that 6 months makes a difference, I'm not going to go except once a year. And as I prepared for this lesson this week, I thought, you know, I find this to be true with regard to the spiritual disciplines as well. I have met lots of women over the years that I have been serving in women's ministry that know they are supposed to hear, read, study, and meditate on Scripture. But I have met few whose life revealed that they considered such disciplines of grace to be their very life. Or in the words of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 45 and 46, have I heard a woman say to me, God's word is no empty word for me, but my very life, and by this word I will live. Even more rarely do I visit with a woman who testifies with the psalmist, I open my mouth and pant because I long for his commandment. Psalm 119, verse 131. And so tonight, I want to do what my doctor maybe should have done for me. I want to tell you, I want to convince you why the Word of God is our very life. Why we should be women who pant for the Word of God, that we might truly understand the importance of reading it, studying it, hearing it, and meditating on Scripture. But before I begin, I want to emphasize that the Word of God is a means of grace. Simply put, it's a gift from God. And if we hunger for it, and if we pant for it, and if we think it is our very life, that too is a gift from God. The Bible is the most important book that you and I will ever read, ever hear, ever study. And that is because in it, God speaks to us. I'm sure you've read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The author of Hebrews says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no other book. There is no other study. There is no other podcast or anything that we will hear that can ever claim to be living, to be active, to be sharper than a two-edged sword, to pierce to the division of soul and spirit, or to discern the thoughts and intentions of our heart. So I want to begin tonight by looking at why we need to hear, study, and meditate upon Scripture, as well as how we do it, when we do it, and where we do it. And I hope you have your Bibles, because we're going to be flipping through the Bibles from about Psalms through Revelation throughout the evening. Actually, we'll be kind of going from Genesis to Revelation. So we're going to begin, though, in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Many of you have probably memorized Psalm 19. We have a very convincing argument in verses 7 through 11 of this psalm of why we need to hear, read, and study and meditate upon Scripture, what Donald Whitney calls Bible intake. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So here we kind of see the reward, right? We see the reward of studying Scripture. Look at what it will do for us. And I'm not suggesting that this is why we should study Scripture because of what we get out of it. But I just want you to see what we do get. It will revive our souls. It will make us wise. It will make our hearts rejoice. It will enlighten our eyes. But what I want you to see even more than that, because we should never start studying Scripture because of what we'll get out of it, I want you to see who is the author of Scripture that you see here in this psalm. The Lord is perfect. The Lord is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous. So what the psalmist is telling us is you have an author who is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true, and righteous, and he has written to you, and you get to feast on his words. Now that's something to be excited about, because we don't know any other perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true, and righteous author. But the Word of God is the book of whom has an author that is perfect. And because God's word warns us of sin and Satan, the psalm says, there is great reward in heeding his precepts. Okay, now I want you to turn over to Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm in the Psalter. In fact, it's longer than the book of Ruth. And it tells us several important things of why we need to hear, read, study, and meditate upon Scripture. Look at verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Verse 23, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Verses 92 and 93. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Verses 98 and 99. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. And verse 165, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. So just to recount that for you, listen to what Scripture is for us. It keeps us from sin. It is our counselor, our hope, our treasure, our life, our wisdom, our light, our truth, and our peace and security. Okay. Now the purpose of hearing and reading and studying and meditating on the Word of God is to lead us to something. Actually, it's to lead us to someone. It's to lead us to our beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want you to see this. So turn over to Luke chapter 24. Jesus has died. He's risen again. He's walking on the road of Emmaus. And you well know the story that these two disciples are wondering what in the world happened to who they thought was the Messiah. And he walks up beside them, and he says in verse 25 of Luke chapter 24, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So the scriptures reveal Christ, and they lead us to Christ at every turn. In fact, the purpose of us studying scripture is to know God. So in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, when Jesus heard around him these people that were talking and debating about what the scriptures were about, he said to them, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they, the scriptures, that bear witness about me." So again, the purpose of reading and hearing and studying and meditating upon scripture is to lead us to Christ. The written word reveals the living word who became flesh and dwelt among us in order to reveal his glory, which is full of grace and truth. So God, the primary author of scripture, reveals that it is the most important book to which we should devote our attention. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. "But as for you," this is Paul speaking to Timothy, "continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Again, this is the only book that is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Why? Why do we study? Why do we hear? Why do we meditate? Why? So that we might be complete, equipped for every good work. Again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, reveal to us the author of Scripture. In fact, this is a really astounding passage because Peter is speaking about the glory that they saw at the transfiguration on top of the mountain. And he's recounting to God's people the glory of Christ. And then he says to them, "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." That's astounding that Peter could say to us, "I saw the glory of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, but we have a more sure word in the prophetic word, in the scriptures. For no prophecy was produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God." This is God's book to us. So how do we do this? How do we hear it? How do we read it? How do we study it? How do we meditate upon it? I want to use two main sources tonight. One, I want to use our Westminster Larger Catechism. And two, of course, I want to continue to use the scriptures. I put a couple of quotes on your notes, but I also added a couple of quotes that you don't have. And I don't think you have answer 155 of the Westminster Larger Catechism, but this is really important because it's talking to us about how we hear the Word of God. And I quote, "The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners." So it enlightens us, it convinces us, and it humbles Don't you love that? Driving them out of themselves and drawing them to Christ. Drives us out of ourselves into Christ. Conforming us to his image, subduing us to his will, strengthening us against temptations and corruptions, building us up in grace, and establishing our hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Sometimes women will ask me, why do you study scripture? And I will say to them, I can't, and I know I'm about to use a double negative for all of you, I can't not study scripture. What brought me to scripture was not because I was just a student. What brought me to scripture was desperation. And that desperation has never left me. The desperation of me needing to be driven out of myself, out of the lies I've believed, to Christ has never ceased. Why do I study scripture? Because I am adrift without it. Because I am sunk without it. Because I need to be driven to Christ and out of myself. Now, answer 160 of the Catechism says, it is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by scripture. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind. Meditate on it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. So that should be our prayer every Saturday night, every Sunday morning, as we're driving to church at Christ Covenant. We're praying for our pastor, whoever's preaching that Sunday. We should be praying, oh Lord, help me to attend upon your word diligently. Help me to examine what I hear by scripture. Help me to receive the truth I hear with meekness. Help me to meditate and help me to bring forth the fruit of this sermon in my life. I want to take you to a couple of passages in scripture that back up what the Catechism has said and remind us of the importance of hearing the word of God. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. This is Moses. This is his sermon. He's preaching to the people of Israel, and he begins with the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But look at verse 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. In other words, the word of God should be so central that it comes out of every conversation that we have in one way or another. That when people leave conversations with us, they will have in some way or another heard scripture from our lips. Turn over to Luke chapter 8, verse 15. This is the parable about the word of God and receiving it with joy. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. So you hear the word. Do you know there's a difference between hearing the word and holding it fast, right? If you really hear the word of God, then you're doing more than just letting it pass through your ears. You're holding it fast. You're examining it. You're receiving it. You're bringing forth the fruit of it in your life. We see this in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. We're actually going to come back to this again. Listen to what Paul and Silas and Berea say. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So hearing goes beyond just letting it roll off of you. Hearing is tied to receiving it and examining it. We also want to read it. You don't just want to hear it. We want to read the Word of God. You'll notice that the larger catechism in question and answer 156 says all sorts of people are bound to read the Word of God apart by themselves, with their families, and by themselves, to which end the Holy Scriptures are to be translated out of the original into common languages, right? That's why all of us have, hopefully, Bibles in our home that we can read Scripture. And it goes on to say that the Word of God is to be read with a high and reverent esteem, with a firm persuasion that they are the very Word of God, and that He only can enable us to understand them, with desire to know, believe, and obey the will of God revealed in them, with diligence and attention to the matter and scope of them, with meditation, application, self-denial, and prayer. So you see how active the reading is. You're reading it, esteeming it. You're reading it persuaded that it's the very Word of God. You're reading it with desire and diligence. And you're reading it with meditation and prayer, asking God to transform your heart through it. Look at Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. This practice of reading Scripture goes back. Actually, hold your finger there, or just stay there, and I'll read to you Deuteronomy chapter 17. Do you remember in Deuteronomy there were instructions given to the king? Mm-hmm. And the king, this is Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 through 20. The king was to read the law of God all the days of his life, that he would learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of the law and doing them. That was a commandment to the king. He was to read the Word of God and do the Word of God. And then we came a little bit further along in redemptive history. We came to Ezra and Nehemiah. And again, you don't have to turn here, but in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3, we see Ezra read the law out loud to the people. And he didn't just read the law, he also ended up explaining the law with other people who were beside him. But all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law. So Ezra brought it, and he read it to them. He read the Word of God. So this practice of reading the Word of God is found throughout Scripture, but I want you to see that Jesus too, Luke chapter 4, verse 16, Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, and he quoted from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Have you ever met someone who just by reading the Word of God was converted through the reading of it? I've told you, I think, this story before. Some of you probably haven't heard it, but in seminary I had two good friends. They were twins. They were from Ukraine. And they were part of the Navigator ministry simply because they wanted to get to know English better. They were atheists, and their newfound friends of the Navigators had invited them to their meetings so that they could hopefully evangelize them. But my friends, Olya and Oksana, they just wanted to know English better. But what happened is they ended up falling in love with the people at the Navigators. They were warm, they were friendly, they were welcoming. So over time, they really began to have an endearment to these friends, and they began to feel very sorry for their friends. And they thought, oh, our friends have believed a lie. Let's search the scriptures to show them at every point where they have believed a mistruth so that we can correct them and save our friends. And as they read the word of God, God converted their souls. And instead of proving to the navigators that they had believed a lie, God saved them, and they realized that they had believed the lie. And they are now saved for sight. I'm not able to get in touch with them right now. And I can't find them. So you can pray for them. Oya and Oksana, they have been in Ukraine, but I don't know if they have made it out safely or not. But God converted their souls, and they came over to the States, and they both went to seminary. And they went back to Ukraine to be an influence of salt and light there. So we read the word with a firm persuasion that this is the very word of God, desirous diligently with prayer and application. And I just want to insert here that Bible reading plans certainly have their place, and we're going to touch on this when I talk about the where and when of this. But Bible plans are great tools to have to read scripture. You can develop your own. You can use one that's already been put in place and developed, which I recommend. It's kind of hard to develop your own sometimes, although some of you, I'm sure, can do that. But there are lots of them out there. Some of them are chronological and very practical. Some you read the Old Testament and the New Testament each day. But have a plan where you can read the Word of God on a regular basis. We don't just want to hear to read it. We also want to study it. I want you to see this in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, which we've already been to, so we won't go there again. But the Bereans received the word of God with eagerness. It was followed by examining the scriptures to see if what they were hearing was true. So they didn't just receive it eagerly. They also examined it diligently. That's the study. A scripture, never an end in itself. The study, the reading and hearing of scripture should never be an end in itself. It should always lead us to application and then even teaching other people. So we study it, we dig into it, we perhaps journal, cross-reference, we go to a women's Bible study, we go to Sunday school, we study the scriptures and dig more deeply. I like to think of studying scripture kind of as the meat and potatoes. You read it, you hear it, when you study it, you really feast upon the word and get to know it in a deeper way. But then we come to meditation. I like to think of meditation like a scrumptious meal during which we take a small bite and chew very slowly to savor the flavors. If you're digging through your meat and potatoes, sometimes you can do that, you know, fast and furiously. But if you are maybe already a little full and you're at a scrumptious meal, you take those smaller bites and you chew slowly, you're savoring those flavors. If you love the law of God, you will linger long on it. And that's what we see in Psalm 119. Meditation should be a delight. Should be a delight. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 tells us that meditation should also lead us to very careful obedience. So meditation should not only be a delight to our souls, should not only refresh us, should not only be our counselor and our truth, but it also leads to careful obedience because we're really chewing on it, really meditating on it, and God in His grace works that into us. I love what Joel Beakey says. Meditation helps us view worship as discipline. It involves our mind and understanding as well as our heart and our affections. This is my favorite sentence. It works scripture through the texture of the soul. Do you love that? It works scripture through the texture of the soul. For me, my meditation on scripture, I think, comes in the morning. Take a psalm, and oftentimes I break that psalm apart and maybe only read 3 or 4 verses of that psalm. Or if it's a short psalm, I'll read the whole psalm. Then I can chew on that psalm, and I can ask the Lord to work that psalm through me throughout the day, whereas my steady more comes, I think, at night. Your day is going to look very different than mine. But our prayer should be that of the psalmist. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 19, verse 14. So when do we do this? When do we hear, read, study, and meditate upon Scripture? We do it in the morning, and we do it in the evening, every day. Think of it like you do meals and snacks that strengthen and sustain your physical life. Most of you don't go a day without eating. Neither should we go a day without eating the Word of God. Most of you have several meals a day and maybe some snacks thrown in. So too, the Word of God should be a regular place we go to feast and feed. Where do we do this? We do it alone, in an undistracted place. What that looks like for you is very different at different seasons of life, right? Sometimes you young moms may not ever be alone. I remember that too, trying to hold the Bible around the baby's head, right? But you try to get alone to meditate in an undistracted place. Okay, so you do it alone in an undistracted place, but you also do it at home, right? Hopefully with family devotions. Of course, family devotions, tragically, has really fallen by the wayside in many families, but family devotions is a very important thing. We should have devotions with our family. We should have a time where we read Scripture and pray and sing a hymn and read the Word together. Most importantly, at church, corporate worship, right? Sunday should be the highlight of our week. Of course, it's the beginning of our week. Corporate worship is most important as we come to hear the Word of God preached. We come to read it. We come to study and examine what we've heard, and we're hopefully meditating upon that. Of course, secondarily, we have women's Bible studies and covenant groups and Sunday school electives and all kinds of other things. Those are all wonderful places to be fed. But I hope tonight that you have been convinced that hearing, reading, studying, and meditating on Scripture really is no empty word for you. It really is your very life. As Deuteronomy chapter 32 says, by this word, by the word of God, you shall live. That you will become able, if you're not tonight, able to testify with the psalmist that you open your mouth and pant because you long for the commandments. And I hope that you will understand the importance of Bible intake, that you might know Christ and make him known to the next generation. Father God, we're so grateful for who you are and all that you have done for us. We pray that you would please strengthen us now as we go to our discussion questions, that we would interact with each other in a way that encourages and edifies, and that we would be women of the word.